you pray with me right now as we ask the Lord to bless us? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us through your Son. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to understand your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to see Jesus clearly and be able to perceive his healing, delivering, saving power. Lord, we pray that tonight someone who doesn't know him would put their faith in Jesus to know him. And Lord, I pray for those who know him already, that as a result of hearing the message tonight and seeing Jesus more clearly, we would come into a deeper intimacy, a stronger union with him, and that we would know more fully what it means to live a life of faith in Jesus. We thank you. In his name we ask it. Let all God's children say, amen. I was recently reminded of a memory that goes all the way back to my childhood. I was about 6 years old. One day I was playing with my older brother, and he was about 8 years older, so he was about 14. As is often the case, he decided to play one of those little tricks that older brothers like to play on younger brothers. He had something in his hand, something I'd never seen before. It was a 9-volt battery. He took the battery and said, "Dwayne, put this on your hand," which I did. He said, "Did you feel anything?" I said, "No." Then he said, "Okay, then put it on your tongue." And in my childish naivete, I promptly took the 9-volt battery and touched both of its prongs right in the center of my little tongue. Immediately, I jumped back, stung by the unexpected jolt of power. Already at 6 years old, I was learning. Well, first of all, I was learning, don't fall for the tricks of your older brother. But also, I was learning that sometimes it's not mere contact with a thing, but the particular type of contact with that thing that makes all the difference between power and no power. We're going to see this evening that this is also true in the spiritual life, and it is essential for Christian disciples to know the difference. The title of our message this evening is The Great Exchange. As we begin, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. I'm reading from the English Standard Version tonight. Luke 8, verses 40 through 48. It's also on our screen. This is what it says. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." As the boat carrying Jesus and his disciples lands on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd of people are already waiting to welcome him. As Jesus comes out of the boat, the crowd presses in. By now, Jesus has become a popular public figure, and everyone wants to be near him. They don't necessarily know why. He is a great teacher, a mighty healer, a miracle worker, and in their minds, perhaps the one who will bring deliverance and national exaltation to the Jews. For them, he is the latest attraction. As Jesus disembarks, a hurting father approaches him. His name is Jairus, and he is the ruler of the synagogue. Maybe he's one of the lay leaders who was responsible for leading and arranging for the synagogue services, or maybe he's just a wealthy patron who has given large sums of money and has been granted an honorary title. Either way, this is an important man in the eyes of the community. Yet he comes humbly, bowing at the feet of Jesus to plead for his daughter. She is 12 years old, just coming into the first blush of young womanhood, yet all of her potential and promise is about to be snuffed out. She is at the point of death. Jesus agrees to go with Jairus to heal his daughter, but it is difficult to move quickly in the press of the thronging crowd. As urgent as the situation is, Jesus's speed is impeded. Jairus, no doubt, is thinking about his daughter every step of the way, wishing to get to her bedside as quickly as possible. But just when it seems they could not progress any more slowly, here comes another unexpected distraction. There is someone else in the crowd. She is as lowly as Jairus is prominent. He is named, but she is unnamed. She is as close to despair as Jairus's daughter is close to death. She does not come openly. Rather, she moves in stealth. She is too ashamed. The stigma of her condition is too great. She does not know whether she will be accepted or rejected. At least in the eyes of the community, Jairus is respectable and acceptable and apparently deserving, but she has a very different story. For years, as many years as Jairus has treasured his daughter, for 12 years, she has borne her affliction. She has some sort of hemorrhaging problem that has caused her to bleed and bleed and bleed day in and day out for 12 long years. Consider the inconvenience, the weakness, the disruption, the debilitating power of such a malady. But even more than this, in this society, this sickness is not only a matter of physical suffering, but also it brought with it social isolation. During her monthly menstruation, the Levitical law dictated that a woman become ritually unclean. She could not participate in the services of the temple. She could not fellowship with others in worship until after her monthly time had ended and she had made the appropriate sacrifices for purification. Only then could she return to normal community interaction. However, for this woman, her bleeding and therefore her ritual uncleanness would not come to an end. According to Leviticus 15:25, such a woman would be perpetually treated as unclean. Her sickness is not contagious, but her ritual uncleanness is. Anyone who comes into contact with her also becomes unclean. This means that either she never married or she was if she was married, she was most likely by now divorced, as legally her husband could not touch her. On top of all of this, Luke says she is driven to poverty. She has spent everything she had to live on doctors, but no one was able to heal her. What she had was a chronic, unsolvable, ongoing issue that no one and nothing could solve. Have you ever struggled with the perpetual suffering of a chronic, unsolvable, ongoing issue? Have you ever prayed and cried and searched and wondered, how will this problem ever be solved? How will this issue ever be resolved? Maybe it's chronic sickness, or maybe it's relational conflict or something in your character that you know hurts you and others, but you can't overcome it. some long-held habit, perhaps, that you've been returning to over and over again. Maybe it's some stronghold that you long to see broken. And like this woman, you have tried everything. You've decided over and over again, this time will be different. This time I will finally see this thing broken. This time I will finally overcome. Yet before long, you find that you are broken and beat down and frustrated and heading quickly downward toward despair. This woman represents every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, who is battling with chronic, unresolved, ongoing issues. I wonder today, could that be you? On January 12, 2010, a powerful earthquake devastated the island nation of Haiti and left the country in shambles. Sadly, not very unlike Haiti's most recent earthquake. No doubt you remember this earlier deadly quake. Few people were fortunate enough to leave, but I read about a family, the Desarmes family. They were able to evacuate 2 weeks after the mass chaos began. They had family in South America, so Pierre Desarmes, age 34, used his contacts in Port-au-Prince to secure passage for his parents, two brothers and their families, and three cousins, nine in all, to fly south. They arrived in Santiago, Chile on January 23rd, only to encounter one of the worst earthquakes in history just a month later on February 27th. Perhaps you remember this other massive earthquake in Chile that took place not long after the one in Haiti. When I read the story, I could not help but think of how often life is that way, seemingly one earthquake after another. And no matter where we go or what we do, it seems we cannot avoid the crises and tragedies and even the inner turmoil that rocks our world. This is how it feels when we're facing chronic, unresolved, ongoing issues. And this is how it was for this woman. But somehow, she has heard about Jesus. So as the crowd is waiting for him to come ashore, she is waiting there too. She has a plan. While everyone is distracted, bustling around Jesus, she determines in her heart that she will move patiently, painstakingly through the crowd until she is able to get just close enough to touch the hem of his garment. She moves in secret, and she is afraid. She does not want to be detected. Because really, she is crossing the boundaries of the purification laws. She's supposed to be sheltering in place. But there she is in the midst of the crowd, transferring her uncleanness to the unwitting throng. They have no idea that they are being contaminated. Under normal circumstances, what she's doing was worthy of at least a strong rebuke. So she hopes that no one will notice her. Finally, she gets just close enough to make her move. She reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus's garment, and instantly she knows in her body that she has been healed. For the first time in 12 years, her bleeding has stopped. She is full of rejoicing, but also she is trying to enact her quiet retreat. But then Jesus stops. His next words must have sent a shiver down her spine and caused her heart to race. "Who touched me?" Jesus says. And everyone denies it. "I didn't touch you. I didn't touch you. No, it wasn't me." Peter says, "Lord, Master, everyone around you is pressing in on you. What do you mean, who touched you?" But Jesus insists, "Somebody touch me, because I perceive that power has gone out from me." In other words, this was no ordinary touch. This was the touch of faith. The woman knew that she could no longer remain hidden. So trembling, she came forward and falling down before Jesus. And in the presence of all the people, she told her story and why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. But instead of rebuke and recrimination, instead of censure and condemnation, Jesus speaks to her words of healing, affirmation, and restoration. Daughter, he says. Oh, what a blessed word. Daughter, he says, just as much as Jairus is concerned with and attentive to the daughter who he loves, so Jesus is concerned with and attentive to and full of love for this woman. He speaks to her tenderly and welcomingly. She does not expect this type of greeting, and no doubt neither do we, especially when we've been dogged and buffeted by our own chronic, unresolved, ongoing issues that make us feel unworthy, issues that make us feel unfit, issues that make us feel unacceptable and unclean. And the last thing we expect is a tender word from Jesus. If Jesus were to speak to you right now, in the midst of your chronic, unresolved, ongoing, long-standing issue, what would you expect him to say? How would you expect him to address you? Beloved, I want you to know that right now, Jesus is speaking to you in tenderness and mercy. And love, he loves you, not because you are clean and not because you're acceptable and not because you're worthy. He loves you because you are his child. Daughter, he says. Son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Oh, bless his name. Literally, he says, your faith has saved you. When she touched the hem of Jesus's garment, she was healed. But now as she hears the tender words of Jesus, she is restored. Restored to God and restored as a daughter of God in the community. Beloved, this is what Jesus wants to do for you today, and he will do it for you today. And it does not take much. In a simple prayer, reach out to him in faith and touch the hem of his garment, and his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, will go out to you. As I close, I just want to explain briefly how this happens. The center of meaning for this story is the true identity of Jesus. The crowds follow him, but not because they believe that he is the Son of God, and not because they understand that his purpose is to save them from sin by his death in their place. They follow because he is popular. They follow because he is trendy. They follow because he is powerful and deep. They follow because they believe they will get some type of earthly benefit. But not because they really see who he is. Even Christ's disciples don't see who he really is. So Jesus takes those who have heard his word across the sea, and he quiets a raging storm. Then he exorcises a legion of demons. Then he comes back across the sea and heals a bleeding woman. And then he raises a dead girl. Jesus is showing them that he has power and authority over nature, over demons, over sickness, and even over death. But he is doing all of this so that they will see and we will see and perceive who he really is. God's champion, God's only answer, God's divine son. But just like them, we are slow to get it. We respect and honor Jesus, but do we look to him in every way for everything? Our limited vision of who Jesus really is causes us, like the crowd, to make only casual contact with him. We may go to church. We may study Bible lessons. We may get involved and do good things. We may even call ourselves Christians. Yet how rarely do we experience the infusion of his presence and his power, because we have moved beyond a casual touch to reach out and touch him with the touch of faith. On exercising videos, I often hear the instructor saying, engage the muscle, engage the muscle. In other words, you can go through the motions of an exercise without really thinking about it, without ever really engaging your muscles. But then there's a difference. Oh, there's a difference. And what a benefit it is when we engage the muscle. It can be so easy for us as Christians to merely go through the motions. But what we need is to perceive who Jesus really is and then reach out to him, believing he has power to save and to deliver and to heal. May the Father open our eyes this evening and show us who Jesus, his son, really is. Finally, it is important for us to understand Jesus's way of intervening in our lives. He does not work according to the principle of change. Stay with me now. He works according to the principle of exchange. And in this story, we are able to see illustrated very clearly exactly how Jesus works. When the woman touches Jesus, according to purification laws, her uncleanness should have been transferred to him, to Jesus. If she touched any other person, she would have made that person unclean. But when she touches Jesus, instead of transferring something to him, he transfers something to her. This is an illustration of how Christ resolves our chronic, unresolved, ongoing issues. He does not merely improve us, upgrade us, make us a better version of ourselves. It is not change, it is exchange. We have been trying to change, trying to improve, trying to get a little better, little by little, over time. But Christ has no interest in improving our fallen nature. Our nature must die so that the life that we live is no longer our life, but his life. We transfer our uncleanness to him, our sin to him, and in exchange, he transfers his righteousness, his cleanness, his holiness, his life to us. We want a list that explains how to stop smoking, how to lose weight, how to break bad habits and form new ones, how to improve my marriage, how to stop worrying and experience peace. We want change, because when we change, we get to keep ourselves intact, just a better version of ourselves. But this is not how Jesus works. In order to have what he wants for us, we must lose ourselves, all of ourselves, even the part of ourselves that we think are commendable and praiseworthy. The secret to the power of the gospel is we don't improve, we die. It is not change, it is exchange. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ gives us his life in exchange for our life. And the Holy Spirit then goes right to the place that needs healing, just as it was with this woman. He goes right to where the problem is and stops the bleeding. But then, more than this, by the life of Christ, we are made whole. Beloved, are you willing to have an exchange today? Often victory eludes us because we do not want to lose our life. We want the problem to be solved, but we don't want to lose our life. But Jesus's way is the way of exchange. Today, our chronic, unresolved, ongoing issues can be healed even in a moment. The power of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the life of Jesus will go out to us if we would reach out and touch him by faith. I read an illustration written years ago by a pastor who was trying to make this very point of exchange versus change. He wrote of a watch that he bought, which had a 2-year warranty, so that if anything went awry with the watch during that time period, they would fix it free of charge. However, his problem was that the watch kept getting out of sync with the right time. Every time he took it back to the watch company, they would repair it. But the problem was that he had to keep taking it back 1, 2, 3, even as many as 10 times. He said to them, it would make better sense if you would just give me a new watch. Obviously, this one is no good. However, they said, we have no such policy. The best we can do is repair it. Eventually, the watch was so frequently in need of repair that he ended up just leaving it at the watch company. Beloved, this is the difference between man's way and God's way. Man's way is to repair, to try to improve. But the way of Jesus Christ is not to repair our old life, which will just keep on getting out of sync again. His way is to put that life to death and give us a new life. This is the life of Jesus Christ himself living within us. And all we need to receive this life is to reach out in faith and touch the hem of his garment. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes so that we can see him today, who he really is, as your only answer for everything, so that we would look to him, that we would look to Jesus in every situation and in every way, and know that you have given us your solution in him. Lord, tonight, Lord, we're praying for more than casual contact. Lord, we're praying, Father, that we would constantly, daily touch and reach out to Jesus with the touch of faith. Lord, I'm praying for that person tonight who is dealing with chronic, ongoing, unresolved, long-standing issues. And they've tried everything, Lord, and everything has failed. And they know it has failed. But tonight, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, convict that person's heart that you're speaking to them and wooing them and calling them to say, trust Jesus. Reach out and touch him by faith. Lord, I pray that that person tonight, Lord, would reach out and touch Jesus by faith based on the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, revealing to him or her who Jesus really is. Lord, may they reach out tonight and know that you have power to heal and to restore and to reconcile and to deliver and to save, oh God. May they reach out tonight. Then, Lord, I pray, Father, for those who know you and have been walking with you. But, Lord, their concept has been trying to get a little bit better more and more over time, trying to hold on to their lives, trying to keep self intact, trying to keep control while improving. Lord, I pray, Father, that that person would recognize, Lord, the power of the gospel that comes from giving over oneself in complete surrender, complete death with Jesus, so that the life of Jesus would live in us, that we will be able to declare, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for moving powerfully by your Spirit right now to those who are listening and those who will listen in times to come. We praise you, Lord. Do all that you want to do in the name of Jesus. Let all God's children say, amen. And God bless you.